How would you like a 15% discount to my daily email, the stack of stuff, the show notes, discounts to the conference, all of that? All you need to do is text the word show to 33777. You'll get the annual subscription with a 15% discount to my daily email. You'll get the stack of stuff, the links to the show notes, discounts to the conference, and so much more. All you have to do is text the word show, S-H-O-W, to 33777. Text show to 33777.
Welcome to the Eric Erickson Show podcast, Hour 3.
Greetings, conversationalists. Welcome across the nation. It is Eric Erickson here from my flagship studio, WSB in Atlanta, Georgia. The phone number, 877-973-7425, should you wish to be on the program. This just in, it appears there was a strong crosswind across the river in Baltimore last night, and that given the speed of the ship and the winds and the, now the reports they lost main steering and power and a mechanical failure, the wind was blowing the ship. In fact, if you watch the video, you see the black smoke coming out of the smokestack, and it is not going up. It comes out and goes straight across. The wind was very strong. Just mechanical failure, all the catastrophists who immediately went to conspiracy theories, reprogram yourselves, don't presume the worst, doesn't appear to be, just a terrible accident. Now, joining me, we were actually going to talk anyway, and now, given the relevance, Congresswoman Kamik represents the 3rd Congressional District of Florida, and she happens to be on the Agriculture Committee, the Energy and Commerce Committee, deeply relevant to this situation and the ports, and also down there near the big old port in Jacksonville. Congresswoman Kamik joins me. Welcome. How are you?
Hey, great to be with you.
So, I know we were going to talk anyway, and then suddenly this wild card overnight situation in Baltimore, and you're a pretty relevant person to get on here given your committee seats, because so much farm equipment comes into this country from that port, and also sugar and things like that. It really is economically disruptive.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I was actually out at Jack's Port yesterday, visiting with the crews out there and talking about some of the opportunities and things that are going on. Obviously, right now, you see up and down the East Coast, many of our ports are working to deepen their ports so they can accommodate some of these post-Panamax ships that can carry more cargo. And that video that everyone has been seeing here for the last several hours, it's shocking. It really is shocking. And, you know, you're immediately thinking of those folks on the bridge that were in their cars. And of course, we're praying for everyone who was injured, and hopefully the missing we can find, and hopefully they're okay. But absolutely shocking, and really speaks to the importance of the basic essentials, the critical infrastructure that not many people care to talk about, but really keep the entire economy going. And so I'm sure there will be a large investigation into this. We're still waiting on several details, but to your point, the inner waterways, the ports, so critical. And a situation like this is really a wake-up call, I think, for so many in government about some of the lack of attention that has been paid and the investments that haven't been made.
So, look, I don't want to put you on the spot on this one, but I am, so I apologize in advance. So the president in his press conference thinks it needs to be a 100% appropriation from the federal government to rebuild the bridge, which, as I understand it from callers up there, is a toll bridge. I'm wondering, particularly given just the fiscal dire straits of the economy as a whole, we just keep sending to be spending a lot of taxpayer dollars federally on things that maybe there should be some state money there too.
Absolutely. I mean, and I don't know the particulars of that bridge, and if it in fact was a toll. I mean, that speaks volumes of, you know, is there a federal nexus there? We have to determine that. And as a constitutional conservative, for me personally, I'm someone where I think we have to do pretty dramatic things to reduce the size and scope of the federal government, as well as the amount of money that we're spending. The path that we are on currently, it's unsustainable. And you and I have had this conversation. Washington essentially is just spending like drunken sailors. And really, it almost feels like it's without consequence. But of course, anyone who can put two and two together is recognizing that at $62-65 trillion in national debt, that's when we become insolvent. And when the mandatory is outpacing the discretionary significantly, almost 2-to-1, and you have the interest on our debt that is more than what we spend on defense, somebody needs to step back and say, this doesn't seem to add up. I guess what the kids would call that is girl math these days. But, you know, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And it's just it's really frustrating because, you know, we just came through these two megabus packages, neither one of which I supported because I think that we continue to spend without purpose. I think we spend because it feels good and no one wants to account for when it comes due. And I am proud that I'm the only Republican in the Florida delegation in the House that does not do earmarks. And everyone says, oh, well, I can spend it better than the White House. Well, are you going to have that same tune when we have a Republican in the White House? No one can seem to answer for that. And everyone says, oh, well, this is a community center that I need. And this is a center that my community really wants. And I'm like, is that a federal nexus? Do taxpayers in Ohio or Georgia, should they be paying for local projects that have no federal nexus in your community? I know it makes you feel good. I know it's probably a very worthy cause, but is that the role of the federal government? No. And so I think we need to get back to the basics when it comes to what it means to be a federal representative and have that federal nexus when it comes to spending.
Yeah. And by the way, a friend of mine just sent me this while you and I are talking. Yeah, the Key Bridge $4 toll for the Maryland Transportation Authority, video toll, cashless system in effect there. But regardless, when you get into the spending and the appropriations process, my buddy Chip Roy, who I know is a friend of yours, he's so frustrated that it doesn't seem like our side is fighting for fiscal solvency and sanity right now. And I just, how do you see this two-seat majority, and is it capable of like steering the ship at all to do anything responsible with money right now?
So I find that members, and you and I have had this discussion, Eric, about this kind of tug of war between populism and conservatism, right? That's really what's playing out. No one's talking about it in those labels, but that's really what's happening. And if the people, if constituents were to put enough pressure on members, members would comply, because there is nothing that scares a member of Congress more than a group of constituents that know what they're talking about, aren't scared to call them out, and really keep the pressure up. I mean, we're on air, so I'm not going to say the word, but you know,
yes,
you could
please
basically
don't.
Put two a bunch of chicken, you know what, on Washington. And so I question, and this is not trying to be a slight towards my colleagues, because, you know, in the South, you know this, we say, bless your heart.
Right.
Bless their hearts. So many go out and they talk a big game about fiscal conservatism and rail against these packages. And, you know, I was actually talking with Chip about this during the debate on this most recent spending package. And I said, you know what really frustrates me is I expect this from the left. I expect them to go out and spend and without, you know, any reservations about the future and where this money's coming from. But what I cannot stand is the hypocrisy of members that go out there and rail against these packages. And meanwhile, they are very quietly benefiting from them
right.
and the earmarks that they have put in there. And they don't ever want to talk about that, but they'll talk about how bad that bill is. But, oh, don't mention the fact that they are actually getting millions of dollars in earmarks for projects back home. They're bringing home the bacon. And I want so badly for folks to wake up and realize that basically tweeting in all caps and stomping your feet on the House floor, that's not fighting. That's not fighting. The people who are doing the really difficult things, the hard work, they're too busy to be on Twitter. They're the ones that are actually trying to make things happen where we're holding people accountable, where we're actually reducing the size and scope of government. That's the very non-sexy stuff that goes on in Washington that no one wants to talk about. But we are now in the era of angertainment, as I call it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's frustrating because there's very few constitutional conservatives in Washington that are willing to take a stand against the spending, the earmarks, the growth of government. It's very tough. And I think this bridge today, it's a tragic situation. But to say, oh, now taxpayers around the country are going to be on the hook for that, that's ridiculous.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So on Monday on my show, I was venting a little bit on behalf of people like you and Chip that I don't know that the conservative movement as a whole right now is anything other than distracted and is not organized in a way to bring pressure to bear on members of Congress to toe the line on spending. And it just seems like the movement is chasing a lot of shiny objects and waiting for Donald Trump to get back into office to do anything. And meanwhile, you guys are trying to hold down the fort, and seems like there should be some outside support that's not there right now.
I think that's a really accurate analysis of, we were given the majority by the American people, and not by much. I mean, when you take a step back and you really look at the numbers, 6,700 people around the country woke up on election day in the midterms and said, I think I'll go out and vote. And that's what we have the majority by. That's what we started the 118th Congress back last January with. 4 votes in the House, and that equated out to 6,700, give or take, votes around the country that gave us the majority. Now, I don't think there were any grand illusions about what Republicans, being one half of one third of government, would be able to accomplish. But I think the American people expected a unified front. I think they expected us to at least temper the spending and really hang tough and united when it came to the big ticket items like securing the border. Like, why the heck have we not exercised the power of the purse and asserted that Article I authority in the face of this imperial presidency in securing the border? That should be the hill that we all die on, you know? And I've told people, I said, I would give a kidney to secure the border. And I hear some of my colleagues talk about it, but when it comes time to hang tough and lock arms, listen, let's be Reagan Republicans. We're not going to get 100% of everything that we want, but we can be that 80% of united and moving the needle a little bit. You know, I grew up playing sports, and you can always tell when you're working with someone who's never played a team sport in their life. Again, bless their heart. they want to do a Hail Mary pass on every play. Every play to them is a Hail Mary. And I've had to tell people and share with some of my colleagues, like, listen, hey, you know how you win a game? You run that play every down, and you're making incremental progress. You might do a running play. It might be 3 yards. You may have a wonderful pass, and you get that first down. You'll have incremental wins throughout the game that get us down the line. But no one has ever, in the history of all mankind, ever won a game running a Hail Mary pass every single play.
Amen.
And they sit there and they're like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But then they turn around and then they want the Hail Mary play, you know?
Wow. If you're just tuning in, I'm talking to Congresswoman Kat Kamick from the 3rd Congressional District down in Florida. We've only got about a minute left. I got to ask you the question, the motion to vacate. Where do you stand on this?
No, I don't support the motion to vacate. I think Speaker Johnson, he has been handed a crap sandwich from the get-go. There is no person who could step into that role that could do anything at this point differently, especially given the dynamics. Because a reminder for everyone is that for every person who thinks that he's not being conservative enough, he's got people on the other side, on the moderate side, that are saying he's being too conservative. So he's in a situation. He's damned if he does, damned if he doesn't. I mean, it's just it's not a great situation. He's a good man. We need to actually have a real tough family discussion amongst us as Republicans and say, we need to come together as 218 and hold the line and stop throwing each other under the bus. If we can get 218, we can do anything. And so I think the motion to vacate is a distraction.
I'm glad to hear you say that. Yeah, I met him a couple weeks ago for the first time, and I said, I feel sorry for you. I feel like you're the dog that caught the car, and now it's running you over.
Yeah. Listen, no one's ever going to be perfect, and everyone's very quick to criticize, but this is high stakes politics. It is tough. Yeah. It is absolutely tough. And I think we could all stand to give a little grace here and there.
Absolutely.
When it comes to our leadership. But I think we have a lot of work to do internally as far as our rank and file folks.
Well, listen, it's great to talk to you. Please keep in touch. Great to finally have you on the show as well. And thank you so much.
Hey, thanks so much. Have a good week.
You too. Kat Kamick, Congresswoman from the 3rd Congressional District down in Florida on the Commerce and Energy Committee and the Ag Committee, going to play a role in what happens with this bridge in Baltimore. Hello there. Welcome. It is Eric Erickson here. The phone number, 877-973-7425. Should you wish to be on the program, delighted to have you with me. So much going on today. Thanks again to Kat Kamick for coming by the show. And, you know, this I am deeply frustrated with the conservative movement right now. I saw Chris Rufo yesterday put out a tweet. He was responding to Ali Beth Stuckey saying it's hard to explain to a normal person what's going on social media with conservatives. And Chris Rufo complained that it's really hard to herd the cats these days in the conservative movement. It's always been difficult. And in fact, it's interesting sometimes to see complaints of someone who was a highly active in the conservative movement for a number of years with the start of Red State in 2004. It's always been difficult to get the whole of the conservative movement on the same page, but there's more fracturing of the movement. And what I find most troubling about the movement now is the amount of people just using it to get rich. It used to not be the case. You know, I look at Ed Meese, the former Attorney General of the United States under Reagan, as a great example of this. Worked at the Heritage Foundation for a long time. He and his wife lived in a small house and gave so much of their money to the conservative movement. He could have lived in mansions and lived this lavish lifestyle, and he didn't. He and his wife were committed to the cause, and still committed to the cause. And yet you got so many people on the right these days, the young guys, the 20 and 30-somethings, just trying to whip people into a frenzy and cash in and live in lavish lifestyles. We got to turn the money changers and money lenders out of the conservative temple these days. We need to. Now, let me talk to you about a no-brainer. If you're a small business, if you're an individual and you're looking to save some money, stamps.com might be able to help you if you ship a lot of stuff. You know, back when I was a lawyer, I had one of those big Pitney Bowes machines. You weigh the envelopes, you pass them through the machine. I used to love it. It was therapeutic to go in there and seal them and stamp them. It was great. But you don't necessarily need that if you're a small business, but you need to ship packages, envelopes, and things. Stamps.com can help you. If you go to stamps.com, click on the microphone, put in Eric, E-R-I-C-K. You can get some free postage, you get a free digital scale, and you get shipping and saving today with stamps.com up to 89% off post office UPS rates. With their mobile app or your computer, you can find the fastest options. You can find the cheapest options, whatever you need to get your packages sent. And then you can arrange pickup at your home or office so you don't have to get in your car, lug everything down to the shipping shipper and deliver. They come to you and pick up your packages. And you don't have a contract to sign. You can cancel at any time. There's no long-term commitment. It's stamps.com. You click the microphone and you put in my name, Eric, E-R-I-C-K, to get shipping and saving today. All at stamps.com. It'll save you money. It'll save you time. It'll save you hassle. You can even get your shipping supplies from them, bubble wrap, boxes, whatever you need. Stamps.com. Click the microphone. Put in Eric, E-R-I-C-K. Welcome back. 877-973-7425. Should you wish to be on the program, it is Eric Erickson here across the Fruited Plain. I'm preparing you for next week. I'll be on spring break. Y'all, how did I get this all? It is my last spring break to Hilton Head with my daughter before she goes to college. How is this possible? We've been scoping out churches in Hilton Head. I think First Baptist in Hilton Head, they're having like really early in the morning, traditional. We don't want to go to contemporary service. We want traditional hymns on Sunday for Easter. It's going to be Easter Sunday while we're at the beach. So we're going to go to church. I've been to the PCA church down there, but my mother-in-law wants to go to the Baptist church. It's right outside the gates of Sea Pine. So we'll at least go to church on Easter at the beach. But how did I get old enough to have a kid who's going to college? I don't know. Now, all right, Jim's been waiting patiently. Let me take his call here. Jim, welcome to the show. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you doing?
Good.
Well, listen, you were talking about the two-state solution, once again trying to be shoved down Israel's throat. And I thought, wait a minute, they already had a two-state solution with Gaza. And look what it got them. October the 7th, and quite a few headaches before that. So if they did have a quote-unquote two-state solution, which included the Palestinian Authority, they'd really just have a three-state solution, because Palestinian Authority would still be run by Fatah, and Gaza would still be run by Hamas. That just sounds like the worst of both worlds.
For all intents and purposes, it kind of is a two-state solution already. That they have limited autonomy in what they can do. They are not treated as a separate nation, the Palestinians. But look what happened. I mean, Hamas got into Gaza and built 200 miles of tunnels underground, stockpiled munitions, uses the people as human shields. It would be worse. We're talking about a group of people who do not recognize Israel's right to exist, who may claim a two-state solution, but how do they keep their word? I don't think they do. It's bad form. It is genuinely bad form for us to be calling for a two-state solution when one of the would-be two states believes that the other should be eliminated. Not good. Now, this is a good – y'all, listen, I'm going to I don't want to trigger you, but you got to – I want you to listen to some of this.
I'm proud to be partnering with my very good friend Lee Greenwood, who doesn't love his song God Bless the USA, in connection with promoting the God Bless the USA Bible. This Bible is the King James Version and also includes our Founding Father documents, yes, the Constitution, which I'm fighting for every single day, very hard, to keep Americans protected. Also, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the Pledge of Allegiance are all part of this God Bless the USA Bible. And it's just very important and very important to me. I want to have a lot of people have it. You have to have it for your heart, for your soul. Many of you have never read them and don't know the liberties and rights you have as Americans and how you are being threatened to lose those rights. It's happening all the time. It's a very sad thing that's going on in our country, but we're going to get it turned around. Religion and Christianity are the biggest things missing from this country, and I truly believe that we need to bring them back, and we have to bring them back fast. I think it's one of the biggest problems we have. That's why our country is going haywire. We've lost religion in our country.
No, we haven't lost religion, Mr. President. We've gained new religions. Boko Haram.
Americans need a Bible in their home, and I have many. It's my favorite book. It's a lot of people's favorite book. This Bible is a reminder that the biggest thing we have to bring back America and to make America great again is our religion. Religion is so important. It's so missing, but it's going to come back, and it's going to come back strong, just like our country is going to come back strong. In the end, we do not answer to bureaucrats in Washington. We answer to God in heaven. Christians are under siege. We must protect content that is pro-God. We love God, and we have to protect anything that is pro-God. We must defend God in the public square and not allow the media or the left-wing groups to silence, censor, or discriminate against us. We have to bring Christianity back into our lives and back into what will be again a great nation. Our founding fathers did a tremendous thing when they built America on Judeo-Christian values. Now that foundation is under attack, perhaps as never before. What can we do? Stand up, speak out, and pray that God will bless America again. I'm proud to endorse and encourage you to get this Bible. We must make America pray again. Pray, get educated, get motivated, and stand with me and the legions of Americans asking God to bless our great nation, to bring our great nation back, and to make America great again.
All right. It goes on for y'all. Clearly, I mean, he was reading. You could tell he was reading through his pacing there. I'm laughing about this first. Of course, it's King James Version of the Bible. So, this isn't insulting. If you like the King James Version, God bless you. But I know these folks who are King James only people, and it's idol worship. The King James Version of the Bible is not actually the most readable form of the Bible, and it actually muddies some of the passages, because it was also a political experiment, the King James Bible, to get the Bible into English by the English. It's actually the Bible. I don't know if y'all know this. It's written in Hebrew and it's written in Greek. It was not written in English. The NIV and the ESV are much more readable versions of the Bible. In fact, the ESV actually does a better direct meaning translation, word-for-word translation, than the King James Version. But that's besides here. That turning the Bible into some sort of prop for a campaign and for the nation is kind of blasphemous to do. But there's a larger issue here. And this is the one that has gotten me all along about Christians and Donald Trump. The man is a sinner who needs your prayer. I have asked him myself, and others have asked him, if he ever had a need to repent, and he said no. He's told me this. He's told Frank Luntz this. He's told James Dobson, I believe, this, multiple people. And one of the hallmarks of Christianity is you have a repentant heart, and you repent. You're baptized. Now, he was baptized. He grew up Presbyterian. They sprinkle babies. Some of y'all don't like that. He's never been dunked. But it's what frustrates me about this so much is he's a likable man. I disagree with him and his character and the adultery and all that, but he's a likable person. He's the once and potentially future president of the United States. And there are so many Christians in the country who want him to be their sugar daddy policy-wise. They're not praying for a soul. They're praying for transactions from him. And I am not a transactionalist. I abhor being transactional. And sometimes it's bad for business because you encounter people who are transactional. Trump is transactional. But I have always felt like so many of these Christians surround themselves with him, these prosperity gospel ministers and the stuff, and they want stuff for him and they want to be in his orbit, but are they worried about his soul at all? Are any of them ministering to him to try to get him to have an authentic conversion? Or are they just, they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to be exiled from his orbit, so they're putting their transactions above ministering to him to get him to repent, to have an authentic conversion. And I mean, if he hasn't repented, y'all, he's definitionally not Christian. That's not me. That's Holy Scripture. And if he is a believer, then, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 5 says you got to shun the believers who engage in adultery and things like that, which he's done. It's one of those weird dynamics with people who are Trump supporters. They either say he's not a Christian, but he helps the Christians, or he is a Christian, and then they can't rationalize why he's never repentant. I this is not about him. This is about the people who surround him. I just feel like you've got a man who was and could be again the president of the United States, and you're more interested in what you get from him and what he can do for you than his immortal soul. You got too many people who claim to be Christians who are transactionalists. They're not loving their neighbor. They just want something from their neighbor. In this case, a would-be president. Eternity matters. It matters for Donald Trump. It matters for you and me. And getting him to sell King James versions of the Bible that have the Constitution and trying to wrap the Bible into some sort of patriotic document, it doesn't sit well with me. But what just frustrates me is y'all know my views on the guy, but he's thoroughly a likable person. One-on-one, he's hilarious to be around. And these people are just, they want stuff from him, but can they give him a path to an eternity with the creator of all things? I just, this it's the moneylenders it frustrates me. There's a man's soul at stake. Y'all have unique access to him. Try to save his soul as opposed to getting him to just give you what you want. And I don't think it's a coincidence that many of the same people are prosperity gospel ministers who they are transactional with God, that you pray to God for the house, he's going to give you the house. And if you don't, you're not praying hard enough. And that's the problem. the authenticity of the faith journey of these people. But also, it is very deeply funny to hear him say, we need more religion in this country. No, the problem is we have too much religion in this country and we don't have enough Christianity. Everybody in this country is religious. There's no such thing as an atheist. You listening right now, you may say that you're an atheist, but you worship something. Where you put your money is probably an indication of what you worship. And, you know, when I say this, sometimes I get people who say, well, I don't have enough money. I spend my money on my bills and just getting by. I was like, so you're spending your money on yourself. That's what you're saying. You're worshiping yourself. Where you spend your money probably tells you where you're worshiping. And we live in an extremely transactional time. And the problem in this country is we have way too much religion. In fact, we have the most religious people in America right now are the people who watch MSNBC. They have developed this new religion. In fact, I'm writing a book on it, You Shall Be As Gods. It's how the Boko Haram has become this new Gnostic religion. They've got their priests. They've got their prophets. They've got their kings. They've got their traditions. They've got their liturgies. They've got their sacraments. They've got their hymns. And they have their religious revival experiences, going to protest, burning down America. We on our side should not be like that. We should not be transactional religious zealots. And when we encounter a president of the United States, we should wonder about the state of his soul. And when he says things like he's never had the need to repent, to convince him that he has, that he too is a sinner and needs repentance. But why do that when you can get public policy from him? Who cares about the whole love your neighbor thing? It's just disappointing, not about him, but about them. Now, I got to tell you, if you go to ericforhillsdale.com, put in your email address, you can start a relationship with Hillsdale College and get a great course on citizenship, its decline, and how to revitalize it from Victor Davis Hanson. Victor Davis Hanson is an award-winning historian. Victor Davis Hanson is incredible. I am a huge fan of his, and I'm a fanboy over this. So you take this class with Hillsdale College at no charge at ericforhillsdale.com. You do it at your own pace. You take the lectures at your own pace. You work with Victor Davis Hanson. You get his lectures on citizenship, and then you can begin to be one of those millions of people who've taken incredible courses from Hillsdale on the Constitution, C.S. Lewis. There's so much they offer. And you do it at your own pace, and you develop a relationship with Hillsdale. And it's like a monastery for the mind of conservatism at Hillsdale College. Larry Arn is so committed to constitutional conservatism. He's got the entire school focused on that. It's so good. ericforhillsdale.com. Take this class from Victor Davis Hanson. Begin your journey with Hillsdale College. It'll be intellectually rewarding for you. It really will, but it'll also be inspiring. It's ericforhillsdale.com. Hello there. Welcome. It is Eric Erickson. The phone number here, well, it's too late for you to call in. I apparently triggered people about my prior statement. So here's the point. And this is predictable here. And again, it's not meant to upset you. And some of you, I'm sure you've already turned off the radio. You're calling the program directors. It's not about Trump. It's not about him. I just these prosperity gospel ministers who could be ministering to him, but they want transactional. You shouldn't treat people transactionally. There are things you want from politicians, but there are also souls involved. And people want to treat it all transactionally. I got a problem with that. I genuinely have a problem with that. It's a shame. It really is a shame. Now, we got other stuff that we still have to talk about in our remaining moments, but I'm going to focus on this one point. I realize when the Minnesota Bridge, what was it, I-35 in Minnesota collapsed years ago during the Bush administration, that Congress very quickly and unanimously passed funding to rebuild the bridge. It was not a toll bridge. I think being a toll bridge changes things because, one, a ship collided with the bridge, so the shipping company should foot the bill for rebuilding the bridge. If we're going to structure this so that Congress advances the money and the shipbuilder pays them back, that's one thing. But it's a toll road, y'all. It's a toll road. And the money doesn't go to the federal government. The money on the toll road goes to the Maryland Department of Transportation. If it's a toll road that collects $4 per vehicle, yeah, $4 is the toll. That's wild. That's expensive. and it goes to the Maryland DOT. Why are federal taxpayers going to front the money for this? Maryland should be able to front the money for this, unless the toll money is going to fund everything else in the state and not the bridge, which we know is what's happening. I don't want to be that guy that turned the punch bowl, but here I am. Why are federal tax dollars having to go to rebuild a Maryland toll bridge where the money goes to the state of Maryland when it was a shipping company that ran into the bridge with mechanical failure of the ship that in the past has also run into things? I just don't know why we need to do it. And again, my only caveat here is if we're going to structure this so that the shipping company pays us back, well, I'm okay. Let's front the money and get the money back. But we know that the nickel and diming and everything else is going to go through this. We're not going to see our money back. And we're over $30 trillion in national debt. There is a distinguishable difference between a non-toll interstate highway and an interstate highway that is also a toll for a state that money doesn't go to the feds, it goes to the state. The state should be advancing the money to cover the rebuilding of the bridge while it sues the shipping company. I guess I got to be that jerk. I guess I got to be, because I got opinions about this one. I mean, God bless the people of Maryland and in Baltimore. And I got to say again, a lot of heroes today. The DOT workers, the Department of Transportation workers in Maryland who heard the alarms from the ship and shut down traffic saved a lot of lives. It was 1:30 in the morning and there was still a ton of traffic. I watched the security video. There was a lot of traffic, a lot of 18-wheelers, among other things, going across that bridge at 1:30 in the morning. And the DOT saved a lot of lives by hearing the alarms, responding quickly, and stopping traffic from going on across the bridge. There were those sadly on the bridge, some of whom we're probably going to find have lost their lives. 50 feet of water, 50 feet of water, and they've got to dredge that thing up. It's going to shut down the port. It's going to be a lot of money, a lot of recovery, and the shipper should be responsible because of its ship hitting the bridge. I just don't know that federal taxpayers should be liable for a penny for rebuilding when the Department of Transportation in Maryland's been getting $4 per vehicle crossing this bridge for a number of years. Have they not set up a rainy day fund for even rebuilding the bridge and renovating and upgrading? We should get some of that money instead of having taxpayers foot the whole thing. Talk to y'all tomorrow.